Let me start off by asking you a question. What does it mean to be a Christian? Can being a Christian be inherited from your relatives? No, of course not. There are, however, some denominations that thrive based on having many children and all of those children then remaining as part of that particular congregation or that particular church organization that calls themselves Christian. But this is not a sure way into God's kingdom. No human can give you salvation. No human besides yourself can ensure that you are a Christian. It's nothing that I'm going to do of and by itself as a church pastor that's going to cause another person to be a Christian. Yes, I can aid them in understanding. I can aid a person and I can educate a person, and any pastor can. And anyone who speaks, anyone in positions of authority, can talk and can show and all of these things, and we can teach. But it's still the individual person is the one who decides, who commits themselves. It's the individual who becomes the Christian. Being married to a Christian cannot save you. Faith in Jesus as the Christ is something that is very personal. It requires a decision to commit yourself to God. And only you, or only me, only you can make such a decision. Just going to church does not mean you are a Christian. Just going to the true church of God does not mean you are a Christian. Christianity is not all just in the head. It is not simply intellectual. Christianity does not mean we have acquired and we agree with a certain set of facts and data. Following a particular set of doctrinal beliefs does not make one a Christian. What is a Christian? An online encyclopedia that I checked said the word doctrine comes from the Latin word doctrina. It's D-O-C-T-R-I-N-A. And this word, this Latin word, doctrina, means a code of beliefs, a body of teachings or instructions, taught principles or positions, as the body of teachings in a branch of knowledge or a belief system. Notice it'd be something that you believe in, to put it real simple. The Greek analogy for this word, doctrina, is the word catechism. Often doctrine specifically involves a set of religious teachings. But brethren, please understand, just believing does not make one a Christian. Go with me to the book of James. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, James chapter 2 and verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils or the demons also believe and tremble. So just having belief does not necessarily make a person a Christian. We know that because, as it says, demons know what is truth. And they even tremble. They just don't do anything about it. Just saying the words, I believe in Jesus, does not make one a Christian. Now, there are some denominations, and you can go on the internet and you can check this out. You don't have to take my word for it. But just some denominations teach that those words are like, I guess I would have to say, some type of a magic phrase that will assure salvation. If you just say the name, I believe Jesus is the Christ, and you're going to be saved. So what does make one a Christian? Is there some kind of covenant a person has to make with God? Is there a set of behaviors or words or thoughts or feelings or any other such things? Does Christianity involve a transformation of some kind? What evidence must be a reality for God and for you and for others that would know you to know that you are a Christian? Are any particular works involved that you do this and that makes you a Christian? And if so, which ones are there? Which works are they? Again, in the book of James, verse 14, James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Verse 20. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So is it faith alone that is going to make the person the real, you know, to really know that he is a Christian? The answer is no. Is it works? Is it faith of and by itself that's going to declare that this person you know is a Christian? The answer still is no. So we keep asking, what is a Christian? If one does a whole lot of good deeds, is that evidence of Christianity? It is not even possible that a person can earn his or her way to God by attaining perfection and ceasing to sin. Let me repeat that. It is not even possible for a person to gain their way and gain access to God, even if they completely stop sinning and they attain perfection in this human life. I want you to think about this for a moment, this statement. Even if a person could stop all sinning immediately and only live a good, sinless life from this moment on, would this make salvation assured? Absolutely not. I'm challenging you in your definition of what is a Christian, aren't I? The sins that have already been committed earned death. We know the scripture. It's in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And then it goes on and says a very positive thing too. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, beginning in verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. The reason that sin dwells in us is because why? We're human. We're flesh and blood, human beings. Go on, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members within me, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then the last part of verse 25. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's go to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we're hitting on something here. Now, let me ask you another question, and I'll hold right here on this. Does anything in Paul's writings give us license to sin? Of course not. Of course not. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 once again, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. In the King James it says, God forbid. That's not in the original. It's not there at all. You look in the Greek translations, it's just not there. And most modern translations will alter it and put it in some way. By no means, or certainly not, of course not, those kinds of phrases. Drop down to verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So surely, if one can do miracles, if one calls Jesus the Lord, and if one obeys God, he is a Christian and assured of paradise with God, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Go with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, and let's see what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Doing all what appears to be the right things, stating that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Lord, of and by itself, is not necessarily going to assure everyone of their position in the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus just said. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? He says, haven't we done these things? And we call you Lord. We recognize you. We tell others that you're the Christ, you're the Lord, you're the Savior. Verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Those are words we don't ever want to hear. I never knew you. Jesus Christ doing the speaking. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So what is a Christian? Does being a Christian mean that a person must be perfect and never, ever sin again? Is that even possible for anyone? Would it work anyway? See, these are things that I want us to think about. These are questions. They're hard questions. They're easily to state. And we think that we know the answers to these questions, and we think that we might know. And I'm not saying you don't know, but I am challenging each one of us our thought on what is a Christian? What really is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has been transformed by the living Christ. A Christian is one who humbles himself before God. A Christian is one who is thankful to God for the gift of his calling. One who is thankful for the faith to be saved. A Christian is one who is thankful for the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which God himself prepared. And he prepared the Lamb of God from the foundations of the world. A Christian is also one who pursues the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace. You know those. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We know these. A Christian is one who will actively and continuously seek God's face. Now you're going to see, I'm just giving you a list. In essence, is what it is. I'm not telling you yet how to do these things, have I? It's just a list. A Christian is one who will actively put away anything that would come between him, the Christian, and God. Anything that would come between me and God. A Christian is going to put that away. A Christian is also one when that person falls and does succumb to sin. That is a person who gets up and goes straight to God in repentance, being confident of the relationship that he has with God and confident that it is God's will to save that person's life. And there are too many times we make mistakes, we fall short of the mark, we sin. And I've heard too many people say, I don't necessarily mean you, any of you here in this particular room, but I've heard people say, I messed up so bad or so badly that I know God is not, and anything that follows after that is wrong. A Christian is one who knows. First of all, he knows that he's a human, knows that he's weak, knows that he's probably going to sin, not willingly, but he's going to mess up. We do. But he also knows that he can go straight to God, ask for repentance, and in confidence knows that God has forgiven it. He's already washed the sin away by the blood of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. And you know this. And you have confidence that God greatly desires to save your life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Does this mean this is a person who never messes up? No, that's not what it says. It's the direction we walk in. What is our attitude? What is our approach? What is our want to? What is our desire? Are we going to mess up? Of course we are. Why? We're human. It's not an excuse. It's just reality. Let's go on and see some other things about what is a Christian. Being a Christian means thinking like Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. It means actively seeking God's will daily. Not just on the Sabbath or the holy days, but it means daily seeking God's will. It even means a joyful willingness to suffer for doing things right if suffering is required. James 1 in verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into these different things. And if a person suffers for doing right, What a blessing. Now, don't go out and start volunteering to be persecuted because you want to demonstrate that you're a Christian. That's not what he's talking about, because, see, there are also places, churches that teach that's an okay thing. There are places that teach that it's okay for you to take this whip and you beat yourself with it because you are suffering for righteousness. What is righteous about beating yourself with the whip? It's not of God, it's of Satan. This is not of God. The persecution is not going to come from within. The persecution is going to come from someone, someplace, something out there, because you are living a righteous life. And we count it as joy. And we thank God that we were able to go through this, that he gave us the wherewithal, the means, to be able to bear up under it and to go through it. Because we know it actually reflects Jesus Christ. Furthermore, being a Christian means not condemning others because of sin. But it does mean blessing and praying for them, even if they do you or me the wrong. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands. But see, God already knows the answer. So it doesn't matter what our answer is that we're trying to impress anyone or anything. God already knows. Do we pray and bless those who persecute us? The correct answer should be yes. Now, what is the answer? I didn't say this is easy. I said this is something that is going to be the mark of a Christian. It also means not comparing ourselves with anyone other than the perfect standard, Jesus Christ. So we already know we're not going to meet to the level of where he meets. And so what we tend to do is we tend to find someone that we assess, and we come to the conclusion that this person is not as good a Christian as we are, therefore we compare ourselves against somebody in that way. And that's not what a Christian is going to do. It means seeking to be less of self and more of Jesus Christ. Because it is more about him. It is more about God. It would be like one who is asking, what would Jesus want me to do in this situation? It's just another way of saying, what would Jesus do? But you make it personal. What would Jesus Christ want me to do in this situation? And then we would actually bother to find out. What is the source of the power we must have for salvation? Is it law? Is it doctrine? Although we know, because Scripture tells us, that God's people can be destroyed for lack of knowledge, it is our connection with Jesus Christ that is completely essential. Jesus Christ is the life-giving power and source. No one can even get to know the Father except through Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. Jesus Christ speaking, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It's very plain. The only way that a person can come to know who God the Father is going through Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people, and I do mean lot, in this world of, right at 7 billion people, who do not know either Father or Son. And the only way they can come to know who the Father is to come through Jesus Christ. And so if they don't know either one, then how are they going to come to know who the Father is, who God is? Someone's got to teach them who Jesus is. You see, Jesus Christ is the only way. Not a way. The only way. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, I didn't write this. These are the words of Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me or through me. No one comes to the Father. In other words, no one comes to the knowledge of who the Father really is, who God really is, unless they go through Jesus Christ. All of this does fit into what is a Christian. Whatever takes the focus off of Jesus Christ is deceitful. Whatever takes the focus off of Jesus is deceitful. Whatever that includes, whether or not that includes obedience to a set of traditions or rules or laws or a belief in a set of doctrines or truth. If it takes the focus off Jesus Christ, then it's deceitful. Even if it's these things that could be right. That's how important Jesus Christ is in all of this. Obedience only counts when it flows from a changed heart. Obedience only counts when it flows from a heart changed by God's Holy Spirit. Obedience only counts when it flows from a heart that wants all the glory to go to God. A Christian is one who knows who's first. And it's not self. Through the past decades, many people have come to see many of the truths of the Bible, and that's a good thing. There have been many instances where people have trusted more in their intellectual grasp of doctrines than trusting in the living Christ, the Lord and Savior. Is doctrine the most important thing? Well, make no mistake about it, doctrine is important. But is it the most important thing? All you have to do is look at the seven churches. Just look at Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus Christ, who is the revealer or the revelator, is stating, this is the church. And if you just read the seven different churches, you can see they don't all believe the same thing. And doctrine is belief. Relying on any personal effort to be justified before God has been a major error for some. Was there anything wonderful and righteous about any one of us that made God decide to call us? Probably not. And I'm not just leaving that statement to just people in this room. I'm talking to people everywhere, at all times, everywhere. Not trying to criticize, but we look back as Abraham, it states, as the father of the faithful. I mean, this is an incredible example of a person. And God had to call him because of how righteous this man was, right? At the time that he was called, he was worshiping idols, not the true God. That's not a criticism. That's to the glory and the honor of God. Do you think that we have sufficiently impressed God by now? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is, of course not. You can't. I can't. No one can. No one can. Brethren, please understand, we are neither justified nor sanctified, nor forgiven, nor achieve godliness, or can we be saved by any works of our own doing? In other words, we cannot satisfy God with any payment that we would offer Him, whatever that is. To be sure, a change of behavior is going to happen when one has a change of thinking. When our mind is renewed, a change of behavior is going to happen when one has a change of thinking and when one has a change of heart. No form of obedience is acceptable to God if it is not accompanied by the faith toward God that only comes from His gift through the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't count. It isn't real. And brethren, I'd like to make this statement. As members of this little Church of the Sovereign God, do we have doctrine in its proper perspective? Do we understand how God's beautiful, unchanging, eternal laws and commandments fit into our lives? It's either yes, no, I don't know, or I don't understand. Do we know, and know that we know, that God is working in our lives and that we will live with Him in paradise forever, with pleasures at His right hand forevermore? Do we know this? Do we also know and understand that faith is a requirement? Faith is an absolute requirement for this. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. Him is God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him, or diligently seek him. Are there any doctrines required for salvation? Is there such a thing as an essential doctrine? Well, I believe there seems to be. I believe that there may be teachings that show us what we must accept and embrace for salvation. Now, I am obviously making the point that a Christian who is a real Christian is one who is going to receive salvation. So I didn't state that earlier, but I think that's a given. But I'll state it in case some didn't get that. I do believe there are teachings that show us what we must accept and what we must embrace for salvation. There is one I would call a special teaching that Jesus himself stated as essential. John 14 in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a teaching. It has to be believed. It has to be lived by. It has to be a matter of faith. There are also requirements God has stated in preparation to receiving salvation. There are requirements. Let me show you a couple of places. We'll read them. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Do we realize this? Verse 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were in one place and one accord, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." Verse 38. Verse 37, it says, "Men and women, what shall we do?" And verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Are there requirements? Absolutely. Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are requirements. Please also understand in my making that statement, this is not the same as earning salvation. There is a difference. The next thing that I'd like for us to see is there is also behaviors required to eventually see the Lord. One such behavior is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Brethren, please also understand, ignoring these words would be very foolish. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification," or holiness as it is translated in several translations and could be, "without which no one will see the Lord." Pursue peace with all people. It says men. Means everyone. It says we're not going to see God unless we are pursuing peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness, which is a way of life, which, like I said earlier, I'm giving you things that are almost like a list without explaining how you do the list. So the question, obviously, that each one of us individually, and it may be even collectively, probably needs to be asking ourselves, am I pursuing peace with all men? Yes or no? Is there anyone that we have ought against? Are we seeking peace with all men? And are we pursuing sanctification, which means to be set apart for holy purpose? Are we? If we're not, very plain scripture, we're not going to see the Lord. There are also a number of things that can exclude a person from seeing and inheriting God's kingdom. There are a lot of things that can exclude us. In other words, there are things that we could be doing that would exclude us. Behavior things. Thinking certain things. Thinking in certain ways. Some of these things could be physical, but they also could. Some of these things could be spiritual also. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It's in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 8. I'm picking out things here and there. I hope you understand. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now this is a horrible list of things. But these things, holding to these things, it will exclude a person from God's kingdom. The next thing I want to show us is there are some stated mandatory requirements that are seen in a number of places throughout the Bible. For example, John chapter 3 and verse 7 says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Okay, then what does this mean? It's just one on the list. There are others. There are many others, in fact. And in the books of 1 John and Revelation, which were written by the last of any record that we have, surviving original apostle John, written about 95 AD or so, states there are commands that must be followed. Commands. So let me show you these in John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In other words, we are to do that. This is a commandment. Could this exclude us because we don't? Yeah. Because a command is something God says, this is what I want you to do. The implication from a commandment from God is you do or else. Now, he doesn't mean it in that way because these are choices. Because he tells us, choose. And then in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. What is the implication? If you don't do these things, you're not going to be able to enter into the gate of the city, which is talking about the kingdom of God. So we come full circle. And we ask again, what is a Christian? Do we know what a Christian is and is not? Do we know what a Christian does and does not do? And do we have to know? The answer is yes. You see, Jesus sent forth his disciples into all the world. He sent them forth to make other disciples who would learn what Jesus had taught them. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go you therefore into all the world, making disciples, teaching them what I've taught you. So a true Christian is going to be doing this, because they know what it is that they should be teaching to someone else, that they also become a disciple or a Christian. It seems essential to me that knowing what a Christian is involves this discipleship. Can we teach others what we ourselves have not yet learned? I think the answer is pretty obvious. So if the answer is obvious, then what is the next question? We got to be learning. We have to be learning. So let me conclude with this. Let us strive to make sure that the doctrines we hold are true. Let us strive to make sure that we have the essentials in place. There are essentials, and they have a proper place. Let's make sure those essentials are in their proper place. And let's strive to make sure that we can teach them to others. We have to know them first. And we have to have this great desire to teach others what God has and God is teaching us.